Now going to read from God's Word, and this morning we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm 93. So right in the middle of the Bible, we find the book of Psalms, and we come to Psalm 93, one of the great songs or prayers of the people of God. And we'll read the psalm in its entirety. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Let's pray. God, our Father, it is almost beyond the stretch of our imaginations to think of all the different people who have said or silently prayed or sang these words in every conceivable circumstance, alone or with others, in times of celebration or amidst real struggle with no obvious end in sight. And you know our starting point today as we come to these words, the things that have been good, that have made us smile, the things that have been hard, too hard. And we ask that you might speak to us through them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Platinum Jubilee celebrations are in full swing. And I suppose I wonder what you make of them all. I guess if you took a spread of people, such as we find in a room like this, you'd have a mix of wholehearted enthusiasm, perhaps with some a layer of cynicism, others not really caring at all, complete apathy. For some, a fascination with all the detail of every arrangement, a real curiosity. For others, there's something perplexing. And I suppose there's nothing new to look at the whole spectre of monarchy and the royal family with a mixture of emotions. In the Netflix TV drama, The Crown, there's an episode that takes us back to the Queen's coronation. So the year after her ascension to the throne, the ceremony was in 1953. And of course, the producers of the TV programme exercised quite a degree of dramatic license. And we're invited to see that coronation through the eyes of Uncle Edward, the formerly abdicated king. And he's not there. He's surrounded by friends, mainly French and American. And he's watching the whole thing unfold on a screen via telecast. And, you know, it's an incredibly ornate ceremony. And so there it is happening. You know, long before Hugh Edwards was even born, we have this figure on the fringes of the royal family at this point, providing commentary for his guests. He's explaining and evaluating what is happening for their benefit. And this is what he says. He says, "Oil and oaths, orbs and scepters, symbol upon symbol, and unfathomable web of arcane mystery and liturgy, blurring so many lines no clergyman or historian or lawyer could ever untangle any of it." And then one of the Americans in the room just pipes up and says, "It's crazy." And Edward responds, he says, "On the contrary, it's perfectly sane. Who wants transparency when you can have magic? Who wants prose when you can have poetry? Pull away the veil and what are you left with? An ordinary young woman with modest ability and little imagination, but wrap her up like this and anoint her with oil, and hey presto, what do you have? A goddess. The sense of watching on, seeing the magic, the mystery, the illusion, and the voice that says that this is all a thin veil disguising what? And this morning, in the words that we've heard and the songs that we've sung, we've spoken about the splendor of a king. We've sung about the King of glory and of grace. And we've just read the words of Psalm 93 that proclaim that the Lord reigns, that the Lord is robed in majesty. And although no one has shouted out, "It's crazy," there'll be some who, if they were a fly on the wall watching what we're doing here this morning, they would say, "It's crazy." There are some who suspect the whole of the Christian life, its faith and worship, to be just a sprinkling of magic, a thin veil over an underwhelming reality. But those who say and mean the words of Psalm 93, it seems to me, as I hear the words, are dealing with something that's not so flimsy. Even the way the words flow, the rhythm, the repetition, we get the sense that they are saying something as strongly, as emphatically as they can. They're underscoring it. They're printing it in bold. Nothing is understated. Everything is on display. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. We're given this picture of God as a royal figure, reigning, robed, ready. And if we, this weekend, we're thinking of a perspective of 70 years, which seems unfathomably long for most of us. But here the perspective is widened infinitely further. And we're given this sense of something that is stable, something that continues, that perseveres way beyond our experience, that reaches to the very beginnings of all that we can see and experience. It speaks of the world being established and then reaches even further and deeper to a throne that has been there from all eternity, taking us before our earliest memory, before the longest look into history, before our time and all time, and the claim is made that the Lord reigns. And so this psalm stretches us. It is stretching, and with God it's always a stretch, stretching to find words that give some impression of who our God is and what God does. And it's helpful because so often our picture, as we rearrange our mental furniture, is more comfortable, more easily accommodated than the reality of who God is. Now, Alan Paton, not the person sitting over there, Alan Paton, who was a novelist, a South African, and an anti-apartheid campaigner, gifted writer, when his son was 13, they went through in their church confirmation, where really, as a teenager, this boy added his own amen to the prayers of his parents. So it took place in a church, and for that occasion, he wrote, as a father writing to a son, these words that he thought were important for him to hear. And these are words about God. He says this: "Do not pronounce judgment on the infinite, nor suppose God to be like a bad prime minister. Don't suppose him powerless, or if powerful, malignant. Do not address your mind to criticisms of the Creator. Do not pretend to know his categories. Do not take his universe in your hand and point out its defects with condescension. Do not think he's a greater potentate, in a manner of the President of the United Galaxies. Do not think that because you know so few human beings that he is in a comparable, though more favourable, position. Do not think it's absurd that he should know every sparrow or the number of hairs on your head. Do not compare him with yourself, nor suppose your human love to be an example to shame him. He is not greater than Plato or Lincoln, nor superior to Shakespeare and Beethoven. He is their God. Their powers and their gifts proceeded from him. In infinite darkness, they pored with their fingers over the first word of the book of his knowledge. Now, when I was 13, I wouldn't have made any sense of that at all. But this is a father doing his best to get across to his son something about where we stand before God. And everything within us, I think, always wants to put God into a box. And yet there is no box that is big enough, that is adequate, because the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord's throne was established long ago from all eternity. It's bigger, greater. And the psalm gives us the words to respond appropriately. It proclaims this reign of God with all its stability. But then it recognizes something that we experience all the time. That whereas God may be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we live amidst chaos and change and hostility. And we have these verses that talk about water, the surge of its waves swelling, pounding, and this sense of something that we just can't control or shut down. And here the use of repetition is even more obvious. You know, we get the sense almost of the waves pounding on the shores. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. And there are times where we have that sense of just being slowly beaten back, overwhelmed, building pressure, rocked by one thing, then the other thing. And our momentum just stalls. We go into retreat. You know, the things that seem so secure, our convictions just get dashed to pieces. And our prayers, our cries for help, can feel like they're being drowned out amidst the noise, pressures, demands, accusations. And it's an assault. And that can be our experience. It's not something that we just sidestep or dodge. But the psalmist sees all of that, sees that fantastic fury, and yet says, this crashes with complete futility against the Lord who reigns. There's a realism about the waves and the storm, but there's also this unshaking conviction about the Lord. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Now, of course, this is my experience, it's easier to say that the Lord reigns in general or in a vague timeless sense than to hold on to that as being true in the midst of a very specific situation that is affecting us in that moment. How do you say that the Lord reigns in one sentence when you're feeling inside anxious or experiencing grief or pain or seeing the pain of someone else? You know, when we ask those kinds of questions, we're not looking for a trite answer. I want to share with you words that come in the form of a question and answer. So this is from something called the Heidelberg Catechism, and this was written a long time ago, in the 16th century, to teach Christians, to help them join the dots between what the Bible says. And it was written, you know, before paracetamol and painkillers. It was written in the aftermath of war. So the author knew that the waves can crash down on us, that how high the waves can be. But one of the questions is this, and he uses the word providence, which is really a shorthand for the way in which God as a king attends to all that God has made. And they say this, well, what do you understand by the providence of God? And this is their answer, the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Saying the Lord reigns, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? It says this, well, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing in creation will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in God's hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And so we're invited to know that truth. We're invited to pray this prayer. And in the meantime, we have to continue living and dealing with what's right in front of us. And there will be waves. And sometimes all we see with our eyes is the wave towering over us. It's the eyes of faith that help us to see the Lord's reign, the Father's caring hand in the midst of it. And our response has got to be, in the midst of all that, these different pressures, where will we turn? I mean, there's been a huge focus, obviously, on Her Majesty the Queen over this weekend, and some have teased out the strand in her life of her own faith. And back in 2002, in one of her Christmas addresses, she said this. She said, "Every day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to do what is right, to take the long view, to give my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God." Now, being queen obviously doesn't spare you loss or disappointment or costly service, but nor the need to put your trust in God. And the final verse of this psalm gives us, in a sense, the handhold to trust God. So not merely say, well, God is up to it because God is mighty, but also reminding us something of God's character, God's complete integrity. Verse 5, "Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days." All that God affirms, all that God promises and commands, all that God communicates of himself stands firm. But there's no sleight of hand here. There's nothing flighty. If we take God seriously, we're not being duped or taken in. There's no deception, no illusion. We're not being asked to untangle some unfathomable web. We're not being asked to stretch or reach to some impossible heights. Instead, we're simply to receive what God has given. And what God has given is nothing less than his presence with us. God is holy. And yet God has shown his holiness in our midst. God speaks, but also invites us to listen. God shows the way and then calls us to follow. And for all the ways that we're not like God, there is always that will on the side of God to make a point of connection, a point of meeting. And the psalmist, in their frame, instinctively think of God's house. You know, the people of Israel would have thought immediately of the temple in Jerusalem, that building of stone that just showed to them that God was determined to be in the very midst of his people, even if in a sense their access was limited, mediated. They had to go through the high priest and all that went with that. And for us here, we don't go to a temple. This building here is not a temple. But we too know God in our midst. Jesus comes to us where we are. Those verses earlier, speaking of God in Jesus, knowing our weaknesses, our temptations. He comes to us so that we might know the Father. And after his death and resurrection, he ascended to heaven, where he is our great high priest, where he will bring us before the throne. Let me read those words again. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we have this psalm. It invites us to see not only who God is in himself, but who God is for us. It lifts God up. We see the reality. The Lord reigns. It gives God God's rightful place, and yet still not removed from our situation. And so we live in the midst of that, not disengaged from God, not watching from a distance at the back of a crowd, but invited to come closer into the presence of the one who reigns, who's robed in majesty. In a moment we're going to pray and then we're going to sing, but this might be a good time for someone to give Kresh and Blas just a wee nod to come back in. Let's pray. For a third time we hear these words, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God our Father, help us to hear those words of invitation and promise, and to know that they are extended to us. Help us to respond with confidence, with boldness, with trust. We are conscious of the waves that tower over us, of grief, financial pressures, things from our past, things still ahead of us that leave us trembling and anxious. Help us to know and to trust that you are mightier than the waves. Help us to know and to trust and to see that the Lord reigns. And help us to know that you truly invite us, welcome us, want us to be before you as part of your family through Jesus Christ. Amen.